Lord, we do thank you that we can meet and hear from your word today. Please help me to deliver your message faithfully. And we pray that you would help us to understand it, that we would accept it, and that we would act on your message to us. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell a bit of a story, and I do have my wife's permission to tell this one. Many years ago, when my kids were much smaller, I decided I wanted to be a very active, involved father. I still do. But I wanted to be involved in their Saturday sports. You know, I wanted them to grow up and look back at some point and say, you know, Dad was involved either managing or coaching or whatever it was. So when my oldest son, Lachlan, got involved in under-6 soccer, and we were up at registration day and they were short of coaches asking for people to come forward, Bron said to me, look, that makes sense, Coops, let's do that. Now, I've never played soccer. I know nothing about the sport. And I said that to Bron. But she said, that's okay, we'll do it together. We'll share it. Be like dual coaches. And I went, that sounds pretty good. So I signed up as coach. I even got a book on how to coach soccer. I read the rules. And I went on a one-day coach's course. It was all very good. And then the season started, and Bron was nowhere to be seen. It's not completely true. I knew where she was, generally, but it was never with me and the kids on the oval. So I was on my own. But it was the beginning, and I thought, no problems. I manage a bunch of people at work every day. How hard can a bunch of 5-year-olds be? And I hear all the school teachers laughing, and I can tell you, I don't know how school teachers do it. I don't know how stay-at-home parents do it. I had kids wrestling with each other on the side of the oval. I had them climbing trees, having running race competitions. I had them leaping up onto my back when I'd turn around and set up the next drill. It was a nightmare. It was seriously, seriously hard. And I prayed for the end of that season to come like a thief in the night. And I came to the realization that during that season, that it really wasn't an individual role. I needed some help. Couldn't do it by myself. So I got to know some of the other coaches, and we started doing joint training sessions. Things ran a little bit smoother. I still didn't really know what I was doing, but they did. And we worked as a team, and the kids started doing things that I didn't expect, like listening to me. And they sort of fed off each other, and we did the joint drills, and it got their attention. So with the other coaches, together, you know, we got a little bit closer to our objective with these kids, and we helped each other out. And it sort of happened in ways that I wouldn't really have predicted. And, you know, being involved in spreading the message of Jesus is a bit like that. It's being part of a team. It's where each part of the team is spreading the message, and that's even when each part of the team might not be aware of the effect that it's having on the whole. So the spread of the message of Jesus is a team sport, and we've all got a role in that team. And it doesn't matter what your role is in that team, God will use your efforts to build his kingdom. And so that brings us to the first point, that this passage tells us that our role is not only to proclaim the gospel, but to support the spread of the gospel, to support the spread of the message about Jesus. And we're called to do that, even when it's difficult. Let's look at the first part of this passage. Have a look at with me from verse 1. So from verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, there's a map that should appear up behind me here. There's a lot of travel described in this passage. So I'll try and give you a bit of an idea of the distances and the travel that took place. And you can see from the map there that Paul's walked about 60 kilometres from Corinth to get to Corinth from Athens. So it's a decent distance, right? He's walked 60 k's. But Aquila and Priscilla's journey is much longer. They've come from Rome. And so now really they're refugees living in Corinth because they've been sent out of Rome by the imperial edict against the Jews at the time. And we know that Paul was in Corinth around 51, 52 AD. And we know that the edict against the Jews occurred around 50 AD. And so we know Priscilla and Aquila haven't been in Corinth very long, so they're probably still struggling to get themselves established and get their new lives in order. Let's take a look at verse 3. It goes on to say, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, He stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. I would say many of us here don't know what it's like to be refugees, having to start all over again in a new location with nothing. But we can probably imagine that it would be incredibly difficult, right? Taking years to get back on your feet. And we're talking about, you know, a long time in the past here in the ancient world. So despite, you know, what must have been incredible hardship, Priscilla and Aquila support Paul. They take him in and they have him work with them. So it's extraordinarily generous what they do. And in doing that, there's a long list of people that they join that we've read about in Acts that support gospel ministry through hospitality. We've got Peter staying with Cornelius in Acts 10. Paul and his companions stay with Lydia in Acts 16. Jason in Acts 17 welcomes Paul into his house. And God clearly has a plan, because by God's grace, Paul finds Priscilla and Aquila in the first place, and they happen to have the same trade, so he can support himself while he continues his ministry there. And so what we're seeing from this passage is that Priscilla and Aquila are team players in this. They're on God's team, just like Jason and Cornelius and Lydia. And even though it must have been very, very difficult for them, they support their team while Paul preaches. And not just support, they're actively involved. Even though they're not teaching the word by themselves, although they're good at that, we'll see that later in the passage, here they're focused on helping Paul and what Paul's doing. And then it goes on in verse 5, it says, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And you can see from the map, Macedonia, it's a long way from Corinth. That's a really long walk. So there's some serious effort here, Timothy and Silas making their way to help Paul. And they're there to help the ministry that's going on. And they obviously bring some sort of financial aid with them, because Paul doesn't have to work making tents anymore. He devotes himself full time to proclaiming the gospel. So can you see this picture now forming of how this team is gathering around Paul and they're supporting him? It's a little bit like a rally car driver, the fans of motorsport. He's sort of the visible front of the team. He's covering the distance and he's striving to finish the race. But he's got this support crew around him. He's got mechanics. He's got suppliers of spare parts. He's got the people that do the accommodation and the meals and the race officials and everything else that's needed to keep the car on the road and the race happening. And if you were to watch that race from TV, you would see the driver. He's the visible face of the team. He's driving the car and he's pointing it down the road. And we may not know that there are all these other people involved, but without those team members, the driver doesn't even get to the starting line. And it's like that with Paul. He's supported by this team of people, each in different, but they're all very necessary ways. They're all supporting him to proclaim the word of God. And yet he runs into trouble. Let's look at verse 6 together. "But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles.' And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God." And so the Jews reject the gospel, and so he goes next door. That must have been concerning to the Jews, right, to have mission headquarters set up right next to them. And from their point of view, it doesn't get much better, because in verse 8 it says, "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." So Paul's copped a lot of rejection. And you've no doubt experienced that also as you share the gospel. But he doesn't stop sharing it. He changes his approach. He looks for more fertile fields. He moves from the Jews to the Gentiles, and he's still gathering Jews as he goes. And he does it with the same feelings that you and I get before we evangelize or share the gospel, or at least I know the feelings that I get before I go and do those things. That feeling of nervousness, maybe a little bit of fear. You know, and we know that Paul feels those things because he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 3, it says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." But he doesn't let that stop him. It's quite the opposite. He meets opposition, and so he points the rally car in a different direction. He finds new ways and new opportunities to share God's message, all with the support of his team. And the verse goes on, and Paul's encouraged directly by God. It's no doubt helps him. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." Now this doesn't mean that in any way that Paul's always protected while he proclaims God's word. We know that. He gets shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and other things on his journeys. And neither are we afforded any special protection when we speak God's message. But in this case, Paul is told to keep on speaking. Just keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And that God has many people in this city. And he does have many people, both Christians and those who will become Christians once they hear the gospel. These are people that need to hear the gospel in order to accept Jesus and what Jesus did for us. That most amazing message of forgiveness, of love and eternal life. If Paul doesn't keep speaking about that, if Paul's silent, well, they won't hear it at all. And they won't come to faith. And they won't be saved into eternity. And there's nothing bigger than that. And so how should we respond? Well, the point is that the mechanism that God's chosen to bring people to him is people. Like us, being part of a team that takes the message of Jesus out to other people, and being part of that team because it's a team sport, doesn't happen in isolation. And the team members, they're not on the sidelines, they're actively involved, and we might take on different roles at the same time. We might be speaking about Jesus ourselves, or sometimes supporting those people who are speaking about Jesus. And the spreading of God's word, well, it happens in lots of different ways. And this passage calls us to be actively involved in that, actively doing it like Paul, speaking and not being silent, actively supporting it like Priscilla and Aquila, being part of the team in whatever capacity you're able. Earlier in Acts, we've read about God intervening when he sent a message to Cornelius. He did it again when he sent Philip to the Ethiopian. If you think about it, in both of these stories, the angel that God sent to each of those people could have cut out the middleman and told the story of Jesus on the cross directly. Could have done that. But that didn't happen because God didn't choose angels to carry that out. He chose us. He chose people who are sinners to reach out to those who don't know Jesus. And the point is that God won't complete his work without that human activity. We're his representatives. And we don't need to be great public speakers. We don't need to attract huge crowds. There's plenty of stories of people who played their part in this team and they made huge differences and they may well be unknown to us. You've probably heard of William Tyndale. We covered him recently in our Reformation series. He translated the Bible into English and that had a massive impact on the gospel in England. But you may not have heard of Humphrey Monmouth. He was an English businessman and he helped Tyndale get the Bible into the English language. It was very risky at the time. He financially supported him, he protected him, and he used his merchant ships to smuggle the first English New Testaments into England. And he got arrested in 1528 and he spent a year in the Tower of London, not a pleasant place. And we've never heard of him, but he was a key team member during the Reformation. Or closer to home, the other day I heard about one young lady who'd been going and doing beach mission at Foster, and she'd done it for many years and making a lot of contacts, but she realised that there was no one in Foster left to disciple them when they came back to Sydney. And so she quit her job in Sydney and she moved up to Foster and she created a far more effective ministry. Or even right here in our church, the person who gets to church early, leaves late, just to make sure that everything runs smoothly. The point is that telling people about Jesus is a team sport and we need to intentionally take our roles in the team. The evangelist Billy Graham, he once said, "I thought about the meaninglessness of life for a man who has everything to live with but nothing to live for." Well, believing in Jesus, we know what we're living for, don't we? Jesus died for us and rose again. And with that belief in him, our sins are forgiven and we can look forward to an eternal life. We have this treasure. And we should want to share that with those who don't. So that's the first point, our role and purpose in supporting and spreading God's word. Now, the second point is that God will use our efforts, even if we can't see it. So let's go back to the Bible and pick it up from where Paul eventually leaves Corinth. Let's read from verse 18. So from verse 18 it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he'd taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus and he continues on his missionary journey. And while he's away, there's some interesting things happening in Ephesus. Let's have a look at verse 24 onwards. From verse 24 it says, Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So Apollos arrives, and he's clearly Christian, but he only knows the baptism of John. And you remember that John the Baptist spoke about preparing for the coming of the Lord. And at the time of this passage, Jesus has come, he's been crucified, he's risen. And so Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside and they teach him. And again, they're using hospitality. They have Apollos in their home. And they've got good people skills too. They show a lot of tact in just pulling him aside and quietly instructing him. And then we see that Apollos wants to go to Achaia, which is the area where Corinth is. You can see it on the map. And when he gets there, he's of great help to the church. Let's look at the second half of verse 27. So from verse 27 it says, On arriving, he was great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so Apollos is supporting the church in Corinth that Paul had begun. And Paul comments on that himself in his letters to the Corinthians. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And so we can see the team at work here, can't we? God's team. Paul's already left Ephesus. He's left some time before. He doesn't have email or Facebook, so he's likely not aware of Apollos. He doesn't know what Apollos is getting up to. Yet the work that Paul began will be continued and strengthened by Apollos. The God's in control, and while Paul doesn't yet see it, God uses his efforts in his plan. And Priscilla and Aquila, well, when they taught Apollos, they had no idea that Apollos would go back to Corinth and make such a significant impact, yet God used their efforts in his plan. And so you can see God's people are God's agents for bringing his people to him. God controls his plan. It's like the rally car team, the team cook. Doesn't know that the mechanic's working on the car's head gasket or the auto electrician's replacing the alternator, and that's all happening while they make lunch. But it takes all those efforts to get the driver over the finish line. And there's lots of examples of where God uses people's efforts to bring people to him, but they don't see it or they don't know it. In 1912, there was a medical missionary, a guy by the name of William Leslie, and he went to a remote corner of the Congo. And he spent 17 years there, and then he returned to the US, thoroughly discouraged, believing he'd made no impact. He spent another 9 years living in the US and he died, thinking that he'd failed. But then in 2010, a team went back to the same region in the Congo, and they found a network of churches that had been reproducing themselves, just hidden in the dense jungle just across the river from where Dr. Leslie had been stationed. So God had worked through his ministry, even though he never saw the end result. And there's plenty of other simpler examples. If you remember Dick McClellan, who spoke here a few years ago, he was the guy that went to Ethiopia as a missionary. And he told a story of growing up on a farm. One day a lady knocked on his door and said they're starting a Sunday school. If you think about her knocking on that door, she couldn't have known the impact that action would have had on Ethiopia. But she was part of the team and God had a plan. And so the point here is that we've got to continue in our efforts to spread the word of God. And we can be confident. We can take great encouragement and be confident that that's what God intends for us, that he has a plan and that he's going to use us and he'll use our efforts. And we can be confident that God's working, even if we don't see it directly. That's our motivation to keep going. And so that's the second point on your outline. God will use our efforts, even if we can't see it. So as a book that I recently read puts it, humanity's fundamental problem is exactly what the Bible says it is. We all turn from God, and we all try to do things our own way. We all sin. And if we understand that diagnosis and its one remedy, that's the most loving and lasting cause that we can devote ourselves to. And this is a team sport. We're all part of the team. And God will use our efforts to build his kingdom. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how much or how little we've been given, we'll have an eternity to think about what we did with it. And so I want to finish by suggesting that if we all take on one new thing to assist the team in the spread of God's saving message next year, there'll be, I don't know, maybe 80, 90 people doing 80 or 90 new things next year to bring people to Christ in Pennant Hills. But that's significant, and it's within our control. So whether it's door knocking or station handouts or praying for and sharing the gospel directly with people that we interact with, let's pray that we'll play our part in the team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message today, and we pray that you'd present opportunities to us to be part of the team that's carrying the saving message of Jesus to a world that so clearly needs to hear it. We ask that you'd give us the courage and the wisdom to grasp those opportunities, and please help us through our anxiety and our fear to reach your people. Please be with us as we consider how we participate, and we ask that you would keep using us to build your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.